Well, you guys, we are continuing our series today called Long Obedience. And last week we talked about this idea of being in different seasons with God and how we looked into the book of Ecclesiastes and we looked at this idea that God makes all seasons beautiful, but that seasons are different. And it's really important for us to understand what season we're in so that we can know what we need to do. And I don't just mean do like with our hands, although maybe that's part of it, or what we actively do with our bodies, but I mean, what do we do in our souls? What do we do with our mindset? What do we do with the way we respond, the way we grow, the way we learn, the way we approach God? And so this has been a really cool opportunity for us to look at some different seasons. And of course, we know through 2019, 20, and now 21, this has been quite an interesting compilation of seasons. And so we've been looking at what do we do in different seasons. And so last week, we talked about the idea of a deconstruction season, a season where we are actually taking what exists and it's actually being stripped back or stripped away or distilled down. And then we looked at what after a deconstruction season, we looked at an identity season, because a lot of times after a deconstruction season, God will bring us back into identity. And so those are the two seasons we looked at last week. And we also talked about last week how these five seasons we're looking at are a pattern, but they're not a perfect pattern. And I actually shared a quote that said that all models are imperfect, but some of them are helpful. And so we're looking at these five seasons as a model that's helpful for us. And so today I want to lean into three more seasons. Season 3, 4, and 5 in this pattern. And so again, one was deconstruction. Number two is identity, because whenever something is deconstructed, God always brings us back to the base, which is our identity. And he speaks to us about identity and identity about who we are, but also identity about who he is. And then the next season after identity, and again, we see this in the book of Ecclesiastes. We also see this all through the scripture, including the life of Jesus. But the next season we want to jump into today after the identity season is number three is the testing season. And so the testing season. And so a lot of times after deconstruction and identity, we will be actually experiencing into a testing season. And here's what's interesting is that in the life of Jesus, you see that he is actually, he's deconstructed in a sense in heaven because he's sent here. Jesus is born as a baby in a manger in a very lowly, the Bible says that he laid down his godlike authority and glory in heaven and came down and was birthed as a baby. And that's called deconstruction. And then Jesus lived the first 30 years of his life in pretty much obscurity. And then shows up, and John the Baptist actually baptizes him. And as Jesus comes up out of the water, there's a voice from heaven that says, "This is my son in who I am well pleased. Listen to him." And there's this infusion of identity in who Jesus is. And then as you look into the scripture, the next thing that happens after the identity season, the identity infusion that Jesus gets, is it says almost the next verse, if you read in the scripture, it says, "Then Jesus was led into the wilderness by the Spirit to be tested for 40 days and 40 nights. And so we see that in the life of Jesus, that there's a deconstruction and identity, and then there's actually a testing season. And we also see it in the book of Ecclesiastes. If you have your Bible, you can open it up. Ecclesiastes 3, 4, 5, and 8 is what I'll read out of the Message paraphrase. It says this, "As a time to grieve and a time to dance, a time to scatter stones and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace and a time to turn away, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace." And just this idea of these contrasting things, there's like these trials, these challenges, a time to grieve and a time to dance. It's like we're in this like wrestle, we're in this struggle, we're in this testing. And so we see it again in the book of Ecclesiastes, we see it in the life of Jesus, and we see it all through the scripture, this idea of testing. So whenever we go through an identity season, a deconstruction into identity, don't be surprised when the testing comes and the attack comes. And sometimes this is from the enemy. Sometimes this is actually allowed from God. And we'll look at that here in just a second. But I wanted to, again, draw us back to Matthew 4. Jesus is baptized, comes out, the identity statement from the Father in heaven. And then it says in Matthew 4 that Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. He was led into the wilderness and he was tempted. He was tested. We also see this with the disciples. Let's take Peter, for example. Peter was tested. He had an opportunity where he actually denied Christ three times. He fails the test. Jesus tells Peter before he's tested in that way, hey, the enemy's going to test you, but I will redeem you. And so Peter's tested. He denies Jesus three times. And then later, Jesus meets back up with him in John 21 by the seashore. And he actually reaffirms Peter's calling over him after Peter's failed the test. And here's what's interesting about a testing season is that our calling doesn't change and our chosenness doesn't change. So even in a series of tests, even when we fail tests, God comes back and he's like, hey, I've still called you. You still have a calling on your life and you're still chosen. And none of that changes. But it's up to us if we respond in obedience and fruitfulness and being trustworthy. That's our opportunity. And so again, as I said, God sometimes allows the enemy to test us. And then sometimes God tests us. But those two testings are different. And I want to make distinction between those today. So the first idea here is that the enemy tests us. And of course, you know, God is sovereign over all things, but he's limited his sovereignty for now for us to operate in our free will. And he's allowed the enemy for a time, for a season, to have authority over this world in a certain sense. And so the enemy can test us. And the enemy comes and tests us. And when the enemy tests us, he tests us in our identity and in the identity of God. And he tests us with lies. And so that's how the enemy comes. The enemy comes and he lies, he deceives, and he tries to get us to question our identity or to question God's identity. That's how the enemy tests us. Now, there are also times when God comes and tests us. And the way God tests us is fundamentally different than the way that the enemy tests us. The enemy will try to get you to question your identity. In the story of Jesus, when Jesus is baptized and comes up and there's a voice from heaven that says, this is my son and who I am well pleased, listen to him. Jesus is led into the wilderness by the Spirit of God, but then he's tested or tempted by the enemy in the wilderness. And the enemy, the first thing that he says to Jesus when the enemy shows up is he says this, if you are the Son of God, turn the stones into bread. And the very first test is about identity. And the first half of that statement from the enemy is, if you're the Son of God, it's a challenge on Jesus's identity. And then it says, turn these stones into bread, which was my paraphrase is meet your own need because God isn't interested in meeting it. And it's a challenge on the identity of God. And that's how the enemy comes. But then God, in a whole different way, as I said, God can test us, but God doesn't test our identity. God tests our readiness. And those are different kinds of testings. The enemy will come and try to test our identity and throw lies into our identity or God's identity. God comes to test if we're ready. He doesn't challenge or question our identity. He just questions our maturity. And so an example of this is if you think about the idea of wine, back in Old and New Testament times, they would actually allow wine, grapes, to ferment into wine. And they would, if you hang with me, they would test the wine. But they weren't testing wine to see if it was grapes. They knew it was grapes. They weren't questioning the identity of what was in the wineskin. They were testing the wine to see if it was ready, if it had matured, if it was actually maturing, if it had matured into its identity yet. And so that was the kind of testing that they were doing there with this analogy of wine. And it's the kind of testing that God does with us. He's not testing who we are. He's testing if we're matured and ready for the next thing that he has for us. And so in a very real way, there are seasons of testing and temptation. And sometimes it's from the enemy. Sometimes it's from God. But in all of the testing seasons, there's always a temptation. And the temptation is multifaceted, but I'll give you a couple of them. There's always a temptation to quit. There's always a temptation to take shortcuts. There's always a temptation to put my ways above his will. There's always a temptation to do something in the short term that will satisfy the tension of the waiting, but it undermines the long term. And I was actually reading in Psalm 121 yesterday, and I was just processing on some things, but Psalm 121, I actually want to read a portion of it to you, and I want to tie this into a concept about a testing or trial season. But in Psalm 121, verse 1, it says, I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? Now, this is interesting because for us, as we look at a mountain or a hill, we, of course, kind of picture this beautiful scene on a backdrop of maybe a sunrise or a sunset. And we say, oh, where does my help come from? Oh, it comes from God. Look at his creation. Isn't that beautiful? And that's part of it. And that is a beautiful part of this. But the Old Testament Israelites would have seen something else when they turned their eyes to the hills, because on the hills and on the mountains was where temple worship was set up. It was where idols were set up. It was where, if you look in the Old Testament, it's where the prophets of God would go and they would tear down the high places. They would go up onto the hills and they would tear down all the false places where all the false idols were being worshiped. And so in Psalm 121, when it says, I will lift up my eyes to the hills, for where does my help come from? It's not just a beautiful mountain scene. It's actually looking up to all the falsities that offer help to us in our culture. It's all the false idols that we worship, that we run to, all the false comfort places that we go to. And it says, I lift my eyes to all of those false comforts and false hopes and false trusts. And then it says, where does my help come from? Verse 2, my help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. God is the one that we turn our eyes to. And I want to keep reading here in verse 3. It says, he will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. He who keeps Israel shall not slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is the shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. For the Lord, verse 7, the Lord shall preserve you from all evil. Now I'll pause there for a second and say, when I read this, I have some questions. Because I have this tension, because God is either God and he's good and he protects us and he keeps our foot from being moved and he doesn't allow us to stumble and he doesn't allow the sun to beat down and take us out with the heat of the day. He's the shade at our right hand. He doesn't allow us to be stricken down. So it's like, I'm like, okay, God, I trust you that you're going to take care of me, that you're going to preserve me from all evil. But then the flip side of that is we live life, right? And we understand there's testing and trials and there's all these seasons where we're stumbling and we're stubbing our toes and calamities are happening and traumas are happening. And we are actually fainting under the heat of the sun, and we figuratively, and we are stumbling and we are trying to move forward and we don't feel like we're protected from all evil. And so how do these two things exist? And especially when we think about a season of testing or trial, this is the battle right here. Because when the evil comes, when the trial comes, when the temptation comes, we start to question, well, God, are you really the one that brings my help when I look to the hills? Should I really be looking to you? Or are you actually sleeping and slumbering, God? Because it doesn't feel like you're present. And what's really interesting is that we have to wrestle with this tension and figure this out. But in verse 7, it says, the Lord shall preserve you from all evil. And I was actually praying about this, and I was like, God, but you didn't preserve your people from all evil. What about, and then I started running through the Old Testament. What about this story where, God, your people were defeated? Or what about this exile? Or God, what about modern day, your people in the Holocaust? Or God, what about, and then bringing that up into our lives, like, God, what about the places where you don't seem to step in and protect us? And I felt just this still small voice in my spirit. It wasn't an audible voice, but it was a voice in my soul. And I sensed the Lord speak to me and say, Scott, those would all be good examples if people were fundamentally bodies. If they were just bodies, all of that would make sense. He was like, but you're not just a body. You're a soul and you live in a body. And I can preserve you, the core of who you are, even though the world or the culture might destroy your body. And I was just kind of thinking through that and processing through the idea that the Lord shall preserve me from all evil. And the me is my soul. And then I read the next part of the verse, he shall preserve your soul. And I was just overwhelmed with his goodness. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. See, when we start to question in the testing and the trial season, and we start to question, well, God, are you really good? God, are you really awake? God, did you really forget about me? God, if you're really good and you're really awake, why aren't you present? Because here's what we've started to do is we've started to get lost in the detail of our natural world and our physical bodies, and we've lost sight of his kingdom and the reality of all of eternity. And what we need to do is come back and say, God, you will preserve me from all evil. You will preserve my soul. And God, what I refuse to do is allow my present natural circumstance to make me question my identity, or God, even more importantly, your identity. And so God, in the middle of the trial and the challenge in my physical natural body, in my physical natural surrounding, in the testing season, in the trial season, God, I look to you. I look to the hills. I don't look to any other false gods. I look to you, for you are my God. You're the one who gives me help. You do not sleep or slumber. God, you are my keeper. You are the shade at my right hand. God, the sun will not strike me by day or the moon by night. Lord, you will preserve me from all evil, and you will preserve my soul. You'll preserve my going in and my coming out from this time forth and even forevermore. And that is how we fight in a trial and a testing season, is God, you will sustain my soul even in the trial and test. And I read this this week. It said, it was a quote. It said, all the water in the ocean cannot sink a ship unless it gets inside. And it's such a powerful idea to me that all of the water, all of the tension, all the pressure and the wave and the turmoil of the ocean cannot sink a ship unless the water gets inside the ship. And here's the idea, is that the trial and the testing season cannot sink a Christian unless it gets inside of a Christian. And what God says to us in Psalm 121 is not that the waves and the water won't shake and quake and that the trauma won't come and that our boats will not be tossed to and fro. But what it says is, I will sustain and preserve your soul from all evil. I will make sure you're afloat. And when you really understand that you're a soul, you can trust in me for that. And I will lift my eyes to the hills for where my help comes from. That's my God. And so in a season of trial and testing, we need to lean into the faithfulness of God and not allow the enemy's testing to challenge our identity or God's identity, but to allow God's testing to come and to say, are we ready yet? Are we matured yet? And I believe that that ready and maturity comes from learning this lesson right here. And what is the result from a testing or a trial season? When we go through a testing and a trial, what's the result on the other side? And in a testing season, we gain a fresh testimony. And I know that's kind of wordplay there, but in a testing season, we gain a fresh testimony. And whenever we go through something, there's always something that comes out of that that's full of God's power and God's presence. And you know, they always say that for a pastor, their best sermons come out of their deepest pain. And that's true for me in a setting like this, but it's true for you in your life as well. And out of your deepest places of testing and trial come the most power, the potential of God to move in. And you know what comes out of a trial and testing season is actually power and anointing. God's power and anointing rests on us in a new way when we come through a season of trial and testing. And when we pass the test, whether it's a test from the enemy and we lean into our identity and we refuse to change God's identity, or whether it's a test from God to see if we're ready or not, and we sustain our soul in a posture of humility and obedience to God, and he takes a sip, a swig off of us, and he goes, I already know what you are. I know what I made you, but you know what? You're ready. And we step in to a new season of power and anointing. And if you look at it in Matthew 4, that's exactly what happens, is that Jesus is tested in the wilderness. And then it says this, Jesus returned from testing in the power of the Spirit. And whenever we come out of a season of testing and trial, we always return in a fresh power and in a fresh anointing, because in a testing season, we gain a new testimony. Number four, season four, is that as we come out of a testing season, we, with new power and anointing, we enter into a new purpose season. And we see this Luke 4, Matthew 4, and I'll read that here first. In Luke 4, 13 through 14, it says, when the devil had finished all this tempting, he left Jesus for a more opportune time. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. And then if you skip ahead just four verses after Jesus is tempted and tested, and then he comes out of that desert, that testing season, and it says he has a new power of the Spirit. You move ahead four verses, and what we have is we have Jesus standing up. He's handed a scroll, and he basically gives his mission statement, his purpose statement for his entire ministry. And here it is in Luke 4, 18 and 19. It says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And we see Jesus coming out of a testing season into a fresh season of power and purpose. And then we see it here in the book of Ecclesiastes 2. Check this out in verse 3, 2, 3, 5, 7, and 11. I'll read them here all together. It says, a time to plant, and that's identity, right? And then there's this like testing season of nothing seems to be happening, although something is happening, but you can't really see it. And then it says a time to harvest. That's a purpose season. That's a new purpose. That's a new direction. Verse 3, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to come together and to heal it up, a time to tear down, but a time to build up. There's the build up. Verse 5, a time to scatter stones and then a time to gather stones and start stacking them. Verse 7, a time to tear and a time to mend things back together, a time to be quiet and a time to speak, a time to say something, a time to stand up, a time to do something, a time to enter into new purpose. He has planted eternity in the human heart. Even so, people cannot see the whole scope of God's work from beginning to end, but he has called us and planted eternity in our heart. And there's a new purpose, a new direction. After a season of trial and testing, there's a season of fresh purpose, power, and anointing. And we see this deconstruction, identity, testing, purpose. And you know, this is true about Jesus's life. It's also true, as I said, about the disciples. And we've been looking at Peter's story a little bit. If we see it with Peter here again, after Peter fails the test, he denies Jesus three times, but then Jesus restores him back. There's a fresh season of purpose. And when Jesus is on the beach with Peter, he says, do you love me? Yes, God, I love you. Do you love me? Yes, I love you. Do you love me? Yes, I love you. But after each of those three statements, when Peter says, yes, I love you, Jesus says, and he gives them statements of purpose, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. He tells them, I've still called you. I have a fresh purpose for you. In a season, I'm restoring you. I'm bringing you back into fresh purpose. And Jesus entrusts him with more ministry. And then Peter leads the 120 into the upper room. And then they're in the upper room and the Holy Spirit shows up at Pentecost. And there was a testing there because they had to wait for 10 days and they didn't know what to do. They had seen can you imagine this? They've seen a resurrected Jesus and they want to go and start telling people. And Jesus says, hold on, go sit in a room and wait for this abstract conceptual power from on high that I, you know, you don't really know much about. And I want you to sit there and I want you to wait. That's a testing season. And then out of that testing season, it says that the Holy Spirit came and descended on them like fire and actually filled them with the Spirit of God. And then Peter goes out and he shows up and at Pentecost, 3,000 people give their lives to a risen Jesus. And we see that Peter, after that season of testing, both of those seasons of testing, is entrusted into new purpose. And we are called to keep living on purpose no matter what. And, you know, after seasons of deconstruction and identity and testing, there is a season when greater purpose is revealed. And we get to step into that fresh purpose. And I love that. And I'm really excited about that idea. And I believe, you guys, in a lot of ways, that's where God has the church right now. I think in a lot of ways, the church actually has gone through a deconstruction season and we've kind of had come back into an identity season. And I believe that there's been a testing season. And I believe that we're starting to crest into, I don't know if we're in it. I don't know if we're about to be in it. I don't know exactly where the lines are on all of this. Maybe it's a blurry line, but I believe this is that God is bringing his church into a fresh season of purpose. And I believe that in a fresh season of purpose, God's people are going to move in fresh power and fresh anointing. Because whenever we've been deconstructed and we've wrestled with our identity and we've wrestled with testing, we have an opportunity to reemerge in fresh power, anointing, presence, spirit. And I believe that that's where God's church is that we are moving into a new season of purpose and power. And I think in some ways, you guys, we already are living in it. And I know my wife, Pastor Erica, she's been talking a lot lately about how we actually are living in the realm of miracles every day. And we just don't see it because we're so inundated with God's miracles that it's easy for us to be looking to the next thing and missing the thing we're living in right now. And if you look back in the Old Testament, we've been soaping through the book of Exodus for the last 20 days. By the way, if you want to soap with us, download the phone app and you can get the soap reading guide right on there. We read one chapter of the Bible each day. It's the same chapter and that allows us to move through God's word together. We have a Facebook group that you can join. There's people reading on there. Also, grab a friend or two and just read together, a text thread or a Voxer thread or a Marco Polo or whatever works for you, but kind of hub up, you know, get a little hub and read the Bible together and talk about it and wrestle with it and get after it. But we've been reading in the book of Exodus for the last 20 days. Today we click into Ephesians. But if you look at the book of Exodus, you see God's people living in the miraculous every single moment, really, honestly. I mean, God supernaturally leads them out of slavery, out of the most powerful nation in the world. And he's actually keeping their clothes from wearing out and keeping their shoes intact. And he's actually feeding them daily with manna in the desert. He's actually got a cloud keeping them cool at daytime and a fire keeping them warm at night. He's moving supernaturally, splitting Red Seas, and quail are coming in. And it's just this crazy supernatural time. And almost every day, the Israelites are just complaining. They're like, God, when are you going to do something? And if, you know, if you were God, it's like, I'm doing so much. Why would I do more when you're missing what I'm doing right now? And I think right now, you guys, as a church, as Americans, as people, we have so much that God is doing. We're literally living out of generational sacrifice and obedience that's been laid before us. And we're living in the supernatural realm of God's provision for us every single day. As Pastor Mark Batterson said, you can live one of two ways. Either nothing's a miracle or everything's a miracle. And we are living, I believe, where everything is a miracle, you guys. And we've got to start learning that we step into new seasons of purpose. God has purposed our generation for something specific. And even specifically for Element Church, I believe, I've been getting such a sense of this, and I've shared this a couple times recently. I believe that we are living out the prayers of generations that have gone before us. And I have a sense that we're contending for something that people have contended for in prayer for generations. And I think we are contending on the front line of that battle to see God do that work. And I believe he is doing that work. He's doing the work, and we are in the middle of it. And I just pray we would wake up and realize that we're in the middle of a move of God right now in our city, in our region, in our time. We live in a wonderful, miraculous time right now, right here. And I'm so excited about that, a fresh season of purpose. And then number five, as we move through these seasons, we've got deconstruction and identity, and then we've got testing, and then we've got fresh purpose. And then number five is we move into a renewal season. And again, I believe this is kind of where we are, where we're moving kind of from that. We've been deconstructed. COVID did so much of that for us. Thank you, COVID. Again, COVID was such a tough season in so many ways, but there, don't ever waste a trial season. Don't ever waste a deconstruction season. Deconstruction, identity, testing and trial, and then fresh purpose, and now renewal. And Psalm 104, actually, let me read Ecclesiastes first, because that's been kind of our base text. Ecclesiastes 3, 10, 11, it says this: I have seen the burden of God placed on all of us, yet God has made everything beautiful in its time. He's renewing things. He has planted eternity in the human heart, but even so, people can't see the whole scope of God's work from beginning to end. God is working. God is moving. God is doing everything. It's beautiful. All of his seasons are beautiful. We don't always see it, but all of his seasons are beautiful, and he's working the whole scope of his work from beginning to end. He's renewing things, and I want to take us to Psalm 104, 27 through 30, and this was a passage I was meditating on 2 weeks ago. And it says this, it says, all creatures, that's all living things, look to you, God, to give them their food at the proper time. So all creatures are looking to God for their sustenance and their sustainability. Verse 28, when you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are satisfied with good things. Verse 29, when you hide your face, that's a deconstruction kind of season, they're terrified. When you take away their breath, they die and return to the dust. That's a deconstruction season. Verse 30, when you send your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. Now, I want to pause here for a second, and I want to bring this together and say, do you see this? Is that all of God's creatures, that includes us, are looking to God for sustenance and sustainability. We're looking to him to give us our food at the proper time. And you give it to us, God, and we gather it up, and we are satisfied with good things. But then, God, there's times when it seems like you're hiding, God, when we can't find you, when things seem to be deconstructing, and we get scared, and we get terrified, and our breath, literally, the way we knew life dies. And then it says this, we die and return to the dust, that what we knew is no more, and it goes back to dust. Can I tell you that I believe that God, what he was doing with his church is he didn't just want to make it a little bit better. He actually allowed it to return in a certain sense to dust. And here's what's beautiful about the kingdom of God is, do you know how God made you and made me? He actually formed us from the dust of the earth. And then when he formed us fresh, he actually breathed his life into us, into the dust that he had created. And he breathed fresh new life into us as dust. And this is what we're looking at here in verse 29 and 30. It says that there are seasons when God allows things to go back to dust in order, not that they would stay at dust, but in order that he would actually gather them again. And when you send your spirit, they are created and you renew the face of the ground. And I believe that God has allowed so many of the things around us to go to dust in order that he could regather and rebreathe fresh life. And I believe that God didn't want the church to get a little better, but God wanted the church to go to dust so that he could recreate and breathe fresh life into it. That isn't because he wanted the church to go to dust. It's because he wanted to create something, to renew something, to breathe something fresh and new. And really, as we enter toward the Easter season, isn't that what we see, how God does it in his kingdom? We see Jesus on the cross, and then we see Jesus go to the tomb, and then we see Jesus in the resurrection, and we see a renewal season. We see the cross, which is this deconstruction, and we see this identity challenge and crisis of, like, you know, people are yelling at Jesus, and they're like, if you really were the Son of God, just get yourself down. Who are you? You're really not who you say you are. And there's this identity challenge. And then from identity, there's this testing season where Jesus goes into the tomb and it's dark and it's quiet. And the disciples don't know what's going on and they're afraid and they're hiding. And there's this testing and there's this fear. And then Jesus reemerges and he reveals himself. And there's this, like, fresh purpose and this fresh wind that comes. And then Jesus brings the whole entire church into a renewal season where he opens up eternal life for all of humanity through the cross, the tomb, and the resurrection. And the idea, you guys, is that no matter what the season is, it's a beautiful season because God is at work in the middle of the season. And in a season of long obedience, in this idea of long obedience, don't quit at the cross, don't quit at the tomb, because resurrection and renewal is freshly available for us. And there's this idea, you guys, that no matter where we are in the pattern, we know God is at work, and we know God is preserving and sustaining our soul. We look to the hills. Oh, where does our help come from? And so, God, we embrace the beauty of your seasons, and God, we embrace the work in each season, no matter what season it is. God, we embrace your work, and we embrace your beauty. And that's why his kingdom is coming through long obedience in the same direction. Because we don't always know what season we're in, but whatever season we're in, we know God is at work, and we don't quit in the tomb because resurrection is ready. And I love that at Pentecost, they were counting up. Jesus said we had to wait. We're here day one, day two, day three. Ha, it's been 4 days. Oh, we're waiting now for 5 days. We're waiting for 6 days. We're waiting for 7 days. And they were waiting. They were counting up. But God in his sovereignty was actually counting down because he knew he had planned to send the Spirit to empower them and infuse them. And as they were going, day four ain't nothing happening. Day five ain't nothing happening. God was working and stuff was happening. And God was going, 4 days, 3 days, 2 days, 1 day, Holy Spirit. And here's the deal. Acts 1, 6 through 8. Check this out. It says this. It says, so when they had come together, they asked Jesus, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Like, is this the time? Is this the miracle is this the fairy poof moment? The thing we've all just been waiting for? Jesus, you're going to do it. You're going to do something. You're going to make something happen because, you know, we're living in this terrible thing and now you're going to do something great. And they're like, is this the time you're going to restore the kingdom of Israel? And Jesus said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed on by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And they were waiting for God to do something, and God was like, I'm already doing something. I'm already working, and what I want you to do is not worry. worry about the thing that hasn't come yet or the thing that the Father might do, but you don't know when, because that's not for you to worry about. What's for you to worry about is this, is that you've been empowered with God's Spirit and you are now supposed to go live powerfully in purpose as my witnesses to Jerusalem, which was their surrounding. That was their neighborhood. That was the people that they knew. And Judea, that was the next ring out. That was like your city. That was like the people that you meet at the grocery store. And then Samaria, that was like the next ring out. That was like our state. And then all the ends of the earth, that's to take the gospel out as far as we can go. And here's the thing, you guys, we may not know the end. We may not know every season, but we know this. We've been promised power and we've got God's Spirit and we've been promised that we're not alone. And this idea is that his presence is better than our perceived control. And I want to, as we close out this teaching today, I want you to believe and think about and process this, is that we don't need more control. We need more of his presence. We don't need to understand every single season and exactly where we're at. We need to understand that there are seasons, and we need to understand that God is at work in every season, and we need to understand that he's put eternity in our heart. And even though we may not know exactly what season it is, exactly where the line is, we know this: God is working in all seasons and he's making all things beautiful in his time. And what's better than perceived control is actually God's presence. So I want to close with this. What season are you in today? Where are you sensing God moving today? Maybe God is deconstructing some things in your life. Maybe he's focusing you on your identity or maybe on his identity. Maybe it's a season where there's testing and God wants you to mature, to grow up, to lean into that quiet place of a yes or that quiet obedience that nobody else is going to know about, but you're going to know about. And then God kind of takes a swig off of you and he's like, I already know what you are. I already know who you are because I know who I made you. But you know what? You took a step of maturity and you're ready for the next thing that I have for you. Maybe it's a fresh season of purpose. Maybe it's a fresh season of knowing what you need to do next and stepping up and stepping in and stepping out and really going after it. And maybe it's just that season of renewal. And I believe we're all living in that season where God's presence is renewing us day by day. But what season are you in? What is God speaking to you? How does God want you to grow? How are you embracing it? There's so much to gain in greater identity and testimony and purpose. And so I want to pray this over us, just that we would embrace God's beautiful seasons, no matter what they are. And that in those seasons, we would realize that God is at work right where we are. And I want to pray that over us this morning as a church. Father, I thank you for each and every person in the sound of my voice. God, I thank you that you've called us as your people to a season such as this. And God, even though we can't always perceive the beginning and end of all the seasons and all the timing of everything that you do, God, we know that all seasons are beautiful in your time because you make them beautiful because you're at work. And so God, the reality and the truth is that you're at work where we are right now. God, you're at work in our life right now. And God, your presence is better than our perceived control. And so God, right now, I just pray that we would, God, we repent for the places where we have been like those Israelites wandering in the desert, complaining about the miracles you're doing. God, we repent for the places where we've been, God, where we've missed the miracle in our midst. And so God, I just pray that we would be able to see you at work. And I pray that we would call the seasons beautiful, whatever they are. God, we don't always know what they are, but whether it's deconstruction or identity, God, whether it's testing and trial or purpose, or God, whether it's just a fresh sense of renewal, God, I just pray that we would embrace the season that we're in. God, that you would lead us and guide us and do your work in that season. And God, that we would call it beautiful. I pray right now for anybody who's never started a relationship with Jesus and you're here today. You might not even know how you're here today. You're like, I don't even know how I'm on this live stream right now. I don't even know how I got here. Well, God knows how you got here. God planned for you to be here and God planned for you to be listening to my humble voice this morning to just simply lead you to the place of truth that you can't do your life on your own. That's why Jesus came, to die on the cross, to pay for your sin, and to bring you into relationship with your Creator, your Father, the God who made all things. And so if you want to start a relationship with God this morning, the Bible says that Jesus Christ came and gave his life for you. He paid for your sin. And now, if you will receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, says that something happens on the inside of you. It's like a rebirth. It's a new heart. It's a new set of desires. It's a new set of direction, and it doesn't solve everything overnight. I've heard it said like this: you can't get to a different destination overnight, but you can change the course or the direction that you're heading overnight. And so if you want to start a relationship with Jesus, you want to surrender your life to God this morning, I want to pray with you. You can pray this with me. Say, God, I believe Jesus was your son. I believe he came and died on the cross to pay for my sin. Jesus, I ask you to forgive me. I ask you to come into my life. I need a savior. God, I surrender my life to you. Thank you for a new beginning and a fresh start. And thank you that today you're with me, that you love me, and that whatever season I'm in right now, God, you are present with me, and you will not leave me alone. In Jesus' name, amen. And we just want to celebrate that with you. If you prayed that today, we want to invite you to reach out to us. We want to connect with you. If you would send the keyword element to 97,000 on your phone. You can just text the keyword element to 97,000. You'll get a link to your phone. Click it. There's a form we call the Next Steps form. But on that form, there's a box that says, I started or recommitted my life. I started a relationship. I recommitted my life to Jesus today. If you'd click that box, we will get you started out on the right foot. And we want to encourage you to get involved in a good church. We like this one, and we want to invite you to be part of the Element family. So we love that. Guys, as a church, here's how we're going to wrap out today. We want to take this word that God has spoken to us today, and we want to take it and we want to worship. And as we worship today, I want to just encourage you and challenge you to encounter the presence of God. This is not a song we sing. It's not just something we go through. This is a moment for us to worship God with our lives, and we worship because he's called us to worship. So we're going to go ahead and cue up this worship video here today. And let me pray over us this morning as we enter into worship. Father, thank you for leading us into your presence this morning. God, we turn our gaze to you, and God, whatever season we're in, God, we come and we offer it to you, and we ask you to speak to us, God, about what we need to hear today from today's word, from today's teaching. And God, would you come and speak and minister to every heart today in Jesus' name? Amen. Let's worship.